Well, please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we will consider verses 16 through 26 in the preaching of the Word this morning. We're just continuing along where we left off in our exposition of this gospel. And we come to that famous event where Christ heals the paralytic. And we remember that his friends were so tenacious to bring him to Christ no matter what. There is a portrait of faith as well as the power of Christ to heal sinners who flee to him in this text. Well, with that, please give your attention now once again to the reading of God's holy word, Luke 5, 16 through 26. These are the inspired and infallible words of God. Give them your attention. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray now for the preaching. Oh, our Lord and our God, it is our great joy to see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And Lord, we ask now that as the Word has been read, that the Word of God would be preached faithfully, that we would truly see Jesus, for these people have come to see Jesus. Help the preacher in this, for it is impossible for him to do it in his flesh. Lord, grant your spirit to the preacher that the preacher would decrease, that Jesus Christ himself would increase, and that we would perceive Jesus Christ so clearly and plainly as those five men did on the day that they came before the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray as well that the ears that will hear, the hearts that will receive the word would have the Spirit rest on them too. To that end, Lord, to your glory, we pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last time we were in the gospel according to Luke, we saw Christ heal a leper. From that leper, we understood that leprosy was a picture of the destructive nature of sin. That our only hope as sinners is to see ourselves as spiritual lepers who must come to Christ, the only hope for spiritual lepers. That we must see our own uncleanness in God's eyes, but we must also recognize that Jesus Christ is compassionate to touch and cleanse every unclean sinner who would come to him by faith. Well, this next portion of the gospel is perhaps one of the best known events in the New Testament, where faith, hope, and love compel four men to get their friend to Jesus Christ, no matter the obstacle that lay between them and our Lord. It is a text famous for that, yes, but it is also a text famous as well for teaching the power and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our theme this morning in this portion of God's Word is simple. It is for us to observe and recognize both Christ's power as well as faith's perseverance. And we'll do that under two simple headings this morning. First, the power of the Christ. And second, we'll observe the faith of the five. So first, the power of the Christ. And there is a tremendous revelation of the power of Jesus Christ in this text. Yet before we get to it, it is instructive for us first to notice what happens in verse 16. To notice the pattern of the Lord even as he fulfilled his ministry. That our Lord was constant in prayer. And you'll notice that Luke seems especially taken to note this in his gospel. We've seen it before, and we will see it many times in times to come. In verse 16, Christ, look at these words, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Beloved, Christ, even with all his power, with all his authority, he was constant in communion with our Father in prayer. And certainly then, you and I have a much greater need to withdraw ourselves and pray. Constantly, we must withdraw ourselves to spend time with our Father. Did the Lord not teach you to pray in a secret place? He showed you the importance of it when he himself withdrew himself to pray. And we, friends, I shouldn't have to remind us, we have neither the sanctity nor the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you must certainly pray, and pray all alone with God in secret. No distractions, just you and the Lord, where you might express your heart, where you might ask for his power to flee from temptation and sin, for his help to submit to his will, not my will, but thy will be done. Otherwise, your day will be unprofitable. Your day will be a spiritual disaster unless you seek him out. Well, with that brief excursion there, when the Lord returned from praying, we find that he came to preach and to heal. We'll come to this a little later. The Pharisees and scribes, this is the first time we see in Luke's gospel them come to observe the Lord. They were sitting by, our text says. But people had come and streamed in from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem to see the Lord. And the room he preached in was packed as his fame had spread. Mark's accounting, which is very useful in Mark 2:2, says, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. As he preached, he was attended to with so many souls that there was no room inside, and even outside the door, many were stacked out there just to hear him preach. And the greatness of the crowd will be seen in a bit as four men try to bring their paralyzed friend to him. And the crowds were so great, they were as a human blockade. But what, we might ask, drew this great crowd to the Lord? For most, it was undoubtedly the Lord's healings. Most are a carnal people and not spiritual friends. But consider how he took advantage of it. When they came for healings, he did what these needed most. He preached the word to them. Do you see, he did not just heal them. He preached the word to them. And you will find time and time again that Christ's healings are secondary. His preaching the kingdom and his forgiving of sinners is what he came to do. You remember from Luke 4, not too long ago, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And what did he say? For therefore I am sent. He came to preach, and he will use the healings to draw men to himself. But as this text is truly about the power of the Lord, he demonstrated it in two ways. The first is by forgiving a man's sins, and the second is by healing that man's body. But carnal men, friends, they come to seek out the second while neglecting the first. Carnal men always come to seek the healing of the body, though the first is more needful, the curing of one's soul. Men seek bodily healing with no care or concern to be forgiven for their sins. But the greater miracle in this text and the greater need in this text is to be forgiven. For without this forgiveness, both your soul and your body will be destroyed forever. For the Christ who healed bodies said this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Now, for an illustration from our own time, you know, this pandemic has now, can you believe it, has been with us for almost 2 years. And has shown us the desperation of men to save their bodies. But at the same time, it has also shown us that men are not desperate at all to save their souls from the judgment. Men have desperately sought their hopes in medicine and not in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying anything against medicine, mind you. I'm just saying that that same concern, a greater concern, is not there for their soul. Men fret on how they will keep themselves from this virus. Yet they give themselves no thought about the uncleanness of their soul, and they do not fret over meeting with God in their sinful condition. But that is where Jesus says our true panic must come from if we are not forgiven. Fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Think of the absurdity of this, friends. If Jesus had healed the body of this paralytic without forgiving him, what would be the use of this man's next 20 or 40 years of a restored body when an eternity of hell loomed before him to torment both body and soul? It's absurd. It's heartbreaking to think that Christ would heal his body for a few years just to let it burn in hell for all eternity. As for you, have you given a thought on these things yourself? Have you made the right calculus concerning your immortal soul? How great the judgment of God is for sinners like us? And have you recognized the greatest miracle of all, which is the forgiveness of sins? But if you are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and forgiven, the Lord says you must never walk in fear of your life, never. And how that frees you. Hebrews 2:15 says, Jesus Christ came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, when I was struck with COVID, you know what truly freed my soul is to know I am right with God through Jesus Christ. That when I die, I will see God. Why? Because I am a forgiven sinner and I am clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. And I know by faith that the Lord's countenance shines upon me, the sinner, because he sees me in Jesus Christ. My Redeemer has told me, and I believe it because it's his word, that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 11. Paul wrote of those forgiven, which is the word of God, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, verse 8. That's why the greatest miracle, to have all of that, friends, is to seek Christ for redemption from our sin. So in view of that, then, consider these two miracles that are before us. You know, when the paralytic is lowered to the Lord, when Christ saw his faith, what were his first words? Were they, arise, take up thy couch? No, his first words gave the man a greater blessing. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. In Matthew's account, it's actually wonderful. He puts a noteworthy detail that presses that truth upon us. For immediately after the man's sins are forgiven in Matthew's account, Christ told the man, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Matthew 9, verse 2. And you know what? He tells the man, be of good cheer before he heals his body. After he is forgiven of his sins. So my friends, which is more miraculous to you? Arise, take up thy couch, or man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh friends, we must see that thy sins are forgiven thee is the greatest miracle. What we most desperately need is to remove the just condemnation for our sinfulness. And that is why Christ said, son, be of good cheer. You now have what you most need for all eternity. That's why the man receives the forgiveness of sins first, the healing of his body second. As with the leper, his paralysis was really a view into the crippled nature of man's soul. He also demonstrated Isaiah 1, 5 through 6. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. This man's a complete paralytic, showing us the spiritual paralysis of our sinfulness. And if we would see this about ourselves outside of Jesus Christ, we would have the sense of Peter to cry, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We would have Isaiah's sense to cry, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. We would cry with the publican then, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, if God would open our eyes to see our spiritual paralysis, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, would really be the most cheerful words that we could hear. You would, friends, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But until you see your great sinfulness, you'll never rejoice over Christ's words. Until you see the poverty of your spirit, the Lord says you will not be blessed. You will not have the wonder of hearing thy sins are forgiven thee. But you who have repented, you who have fled to the Savior by faith, you have received these words. These words are spoken to you. Thy sins are forgiven thee. You have received this, the greatest of miracles. So will you be of good cheer today? What has made you despondent? You should recognize what the Lord says. Be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven. And the Lord, if you still cannot find it in your heart to see this, the Lord is asking the question he asked the Pharisees. What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. How would you answer the Lord, friend, if he inquired of you? Which, if he asked you, is my greater miracle? What reason ye in your hearts? I press this point, and perhaps you're feeling I'm getting redundant, but I press it because we quickly forget. We are often so ungrateful, though we have this greatest miracle of all, we are discontent. And if you are here and you are not saved by faith, you seek God for all kinds of things, but you don't seek Him for what you truly need. Do you know what you need? Christ asks, what reason ye in your hearts? What you must do is you must cry to him, I need, Lord, the forgiveness of my sin. Put your faith in Christ and you will have it and you will hear, man or woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now consider how Christ's proclamation of forgiveness was received by the Pharisees. You know, they were sitting by as he was healing, but when he proclaimed the forgiveness of sins in their midst, in their minds rather, they asked the question, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, I think we've reflected on this as a congregation a few times now, but the Pharisees were often in the habit, as Job's friends were, of saying something orthodox, but to an evil end. I suppose there's a warning to all of us in that. But what were they right about? That in truth, only God can forgive sins. They were right, but their application of it against Jesus was in truth blasphemy. They charged him with blasphemy instead, how twisted. But here Jesus Christ did and will demonstrate he is God. First, you think of it, he showed forth what was in the Pharisees' mind. In verse 22, Jesus perceived their thoughts. They weren't saying this out loud. They were thinking it. Something only God can do, of course, right? No man perceives the innermost thoughts of what is in men. Christ only does what God can do. You see that throughout the Gospels. Why? Because he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity who has taken on human flesh. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, you think of the other scripture, all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Pharisees discovered it that day. Friends, it's a fool's errand to hide your sins from God, to hide your sins from Christ. Even now, even this very moment, you are naked and you are open to his eyes. It's an awful thing, isn't it, to have God look into your heart? You know, you would be embarrassed if your friends or your family got a good look into your heart, friends. That must frighten you to think of God Almighty looking into your heart. And that as well must drive you to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, because he can see not just your actions, which you're so good at hiding your unrighteousness with. He can also see the thoughts and intentions of your heart, not just how you try to cover it up. But isn't it then a blessed thought that he who sees you in all your sinfulness, the filthiness of your thought, the uncleanness of your heart, is willing to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. And that's what's astonishing about the gospel. Later on, at the very end of this text, we'll consider it, Lord willing, the people who observed all these things said, what strange things we have seen today. And there is nothing more paradoxical, nothing more strange than to think that God, who hates sin, is also willing to forgive sin and is willing to even be incarnated for sinners and die for sinners. Strange things, friends. Astonishing things. And why can Jesus Christ do it? Why can he forgive sins? Because he is God and every sin is against him. In Psalm 51, David says to God, we sing it, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And so only God can forgive sin because all sin is against him. The Pharisees were right, but wrong when they refused to acknowledge Christ to be God. Now, if anyone tells you, beloved, that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, tell them at the very least you can see that he claimed it when he forgave sin. And you tell them, my friend, you are blinder than the Pharisees, for they asked, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's interesting, friends, that Christ actually proves his divinity in the healing of the paralytic. It's interesting, he doesn't actually heal the paralytic until these ungodly thoughts come into the Pharisees, as though the healing was prompted by the Pharisees' unbelief. That's how the text flows. You know, you think about it as well. When Christ told the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven thee," you have to wonder, as he paused there for a little while, perhaps it was a question in the mind of the friends who brought the paralytic. Why is he proclaiming forgiveness when we ask for the healing of the body? But Christ did it in this order that he might show himself to be God. In verse 24, he heals the paralytic and says, in response essentially to the Pharisees, "But that ye may know," what? "That the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." What's the purpose of the healing? That you may know that Christ has the power to forgive sins. I point to you constantly to Hebrews 2, 3 to 4, constantly as we go through the gospel. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. God bears witness to our salvation, to our forgiveness from our sins, through the miracles of the New Testament. Which is why, read it carefully, the Lord said, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sin, I say unto thee, arise." The miracle confirms that Jesus Christ has saved the man. It confirms salvation. It is subservient to salvation. And when you see this miracle, beloved, you know that if you have faith, you are assuredly saved. Because the Son of Man hath power to forgive sin. In other words, these could have just been the words of a crazy man. But the miracle is God's testimony that our sins are forgiven and that Jesus Christ is God who can forgive you too. He proved it then, and he has no need to prove it to you anymore because the Word of God testifies to it. So trust God and his testimony in the Word. Now, Christ's power to heal, you see, it's so total and absolute. You see that he did, in fact, heal the man's body, and he shows the completeness of it, Christ's power, his whole body restored. Once this man had to be carried in on his bed, but then he arose instantly and carried the couch on which he himself was carried in. That's your Savior, friends. He doesn't always promise physical healing, but he certainly can do it. If you are ill, by faith, plead with he who has power over both body and soul in prayer. But if you are ill, consider the pattern here. Your first seeking of the Lord is to be right with Christ. To make sure you have these blessed words, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." You know, if you do, you will fear no bodily affliction, even if you suffer. If you are ill today, if you fear what is happening to your body, you can be of good cheer if you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. You must rejoice that you have the greatest miracle of all. That one day all will be well with body and soul in eternity, even if you suffer for a short while. Press upon your heart the truth of the word that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. If you have heard the Lord say out of his word, and you have received these words by faith, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." My friend, even if you are a paralytic the rest of your days, you know by faith that he shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, when those who are justified by their faith are resurrected. Philippians 3:21. Beloved, you see in this text that Christ has the power to do it, and he will exercise that power in love towards you one day. Until then, he might call you to suffer what he calls a light affliction, though it may not seem like it. But in glory, friend, if not now, you will say to the Lord, "Yes, yes, Lord, it was a light affliction. Yes, it was momentary. Now I see it was but for a moment. But as you have set the eternal weight of glory before me, I thank thee that your most precious word to me on earth was not, 'Arise, take up thy couch,' but instead, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee.' And as the paralytic did, Lord, I waited but only a moment to hear, 'Arise,' in view of eternity. If afflicted, may faith help you see it. And may faith help you believe it, not on my testimony, but on the testimony of God's own word, friend. But with that, time getting away, let us consider our second heading as we consider the faith of the five. Let's consider the men so driven to the Lord by their faith. In Mark's gospel, you hear the number. Four men carried in their paralyzed friend. This was a fellowship of five. Their friend was completely paralyzed, and his condition was so severe that he had to be carried in on a bed. He could not ever make it to the Lord himself physically. And we don't know how far they traveled with the man. The text does not say. But the people were coming in from everywhere, and it's possible they brought him along on this very long journey. Certainly, their determination was to get to the Lord, and that speaks of their perseverance. And they did it for the sake of their paralyzed friend that they loved. This was a great fellowship of faith, hope, and love. They loved their friend, and they saw hope for him for the first time when they heard of Jesus Christ. Their hope and faith was fueled, their hope and love rather was fueled by faith to bring him to Jesus Christ, who was his only possible hope. They remind us of 1 Corinthians 13, don't they? And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. These five men demonstrate that, friends. Their faith in the Lord, their hope in the Lord, compel them to come to Christ. They come to the Lord for every blessing. These men demonstrate what faith in the household of God is like. Not only vertical love to God, but also horizontal love to both brother and sister. That's the goal, Christ said, of the two tables of the law. Love to God and love to neighbor. These men demonstrate their faith in both. Now, it was not just the four friends that trusted Christ could save. Clearly, the paralytic had faith. Without it, he himself could not be saved. The text says Jesus saw their faith. All five of the men put their faith in the Lord. So the paralytic trusted the Lord could heal. He just needed his friends physically to get him to Christ in that time. But the paralytic, mark this well, could never have been saved on the basis of his friend's faith. In the same way, congregation, your friend's faith cannot save you. Your pastor's faith cannot save you. Boys and girls, your parents' faith cannot save you. Your faith must be your own. It must be personal in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Faith in Jesus Christ is the instrument, as we say, by which God justifies us or clears us of all our sin. It is by the gift of faith that Christ says to anyone, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Faith and faith alone. Not on the basis, we have to remember this often, not on the basis of our good works. Note that the man, this is what I love about men like this in the scriptures. This man was a paralytic, friends. He could never do good works to save himself. He was physically arrested in body from doing so. He, like the thief on the cross, was utterly arrested from doing any works. Why? So that you might see that faith alone and not works will save you. The blessed gospel is here on display for us spiritual cripples, friends. Be of good cheer. There's no atonement here for your sins that you must provide. No good works here that the paralytic could do to outweigh his evil works. No pilgrimage to a holy site can save you. The journey to Christ did not save the man. Faith and faith alone saves sinners, for which you must say, hallelujah. Our sins are so great after all, and even our best works are all polluted with pride, selfishness, and sin, that we would be completely without hope if the scripture were not true. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. The grace, this is pure grace on display here, friends. It is the grace and grace alone of our Lord Jesus Christ that forgave the paralytic through the instrumentality of his faith. And so truly his salvation, it is the gift of God from out of the grace of God. But as we say, though we are saved by faith alone, faith is never alone. These men demonstrate for you qualities of saving faith. While we cannot see into the heart as the Lord sees faith, as he saw it here in these men, we can still see and perceive outward evidences of faith, friends. I'm limiting our consideration to what you might perceive of the faith of these men, but there are many more evidences of faith that you might consider. Review chapter 18 of the Confession of Faith to see a very helpful list that you might be encouraged if you have saving faith. Okay, first, let's consider the qualities of their faith. And the qualities, one of the qualities of their faith is perseverance, isn't it? This is an aspect of the event that we remember well. When the way to Christ was barred, they were not discouraged. They did not give up. They found a way to get to Jesus Christ. These men were driven by faith and hope, and their faith and hope that Christ alone can save caused them to persevere and get to him. Now, we remember that they went up to the rooftops. Boys and girls, in those days, rooftops were places that you could walk on. They were flat, and the law of God said, put railings on them so you will not fall off of them. You might remember that David was walking on his roof when he spied Bathsheba. Jesus said, preach ye upon the housetops in Matthew 10. So the rooftops are places that people may walk. And so we figure that there were stairs or a ladder that led to the roof. But still, when they saw the throngs, they diligently searched out for the Lord. How may we get to the Lord? And so they must have found a stair or some sort of ladder to get up to the roof. Maybe they got to the house next door and got to the roof and got across, because the houses were often very close. Whatever the case, the scripture doesn't say. It required effort. It required perseverance. Yes, this perseverance was supplied by the grace of God, but they had to, as we say, exercise their faith. Our faith is never passive. It is meant to be exercised. And when they got there, they didn't just say, when they got there, oh, well, I guess the way to Christ is barred. We'll try some other time. They went to him. They found a way to get to Christ. And when they got to the roof, they had to dismantle the tiles to lower their friend. The boys and girls, the tiles were probably packed earth. And in springtime, it was probably a wonderful sight. The grass would grow on the roofs as well. That said, they probably dismantled the tile of earth and found a way to lower their friend to Christ. But in all of that, friends, they did not give up. They persevered unto the end. He who perseveres to the end will be saved, friends. No matter the obstacles there, faith rooted in their hope in Christ drove them. And it must be the same with you, beloved. whatever discouragements there are, whatever seems to stand between you and the Lord, whether it is your flesh, the world, or the devil, you must persevere. And the Lord will bless that. Pray, Lord, help me get to you until I have the blessing. You're going to see that throughout the gospel. Men and women so desperate to get to the Lord. Why? Because He is their only hope, as He is yours as well. Faith rooted in our hope in Christ must drive us. The second quality of faith is that faith, this is continuing in that theme, fixes its hope on one and only one person, Jesus Christ. That's where they were utterly focused, friends. Their fixation was on Jesus Christ, as it must be on you. You saw it in the leper last time. You see it in these five men, and you will see it in many others before the gospel is through. We come to Christ for every blessing, for justification at first, yes, but still, don't forget, for your sanctification. Faith takes you to Christ to give you grace, and so many, having been justified, then no longer come to Christ. It's ridiculous. Every blessing is in Jesus Christ. Wisdom and sanctification and power are all in Christ. When temptations come, our faith sends prayers to Christ that we would flee from temptation. When sin breaks out, our faith takes us to Christ in repentance and for forgiveness. When trials overcome us, faith takes you to Christ for comfort. Never forget it, children of God. Whatever your need, you must persevere to get to Jesus Christ straight away. And if you feel the way to Him is barred, never give up. Get to Him. As the persistent widow later in Luke's gospel, get to Him in prayer. Be persistent. Get to Him in the Word as well. Oh, and the fellowship of the saints is vital in this, friends. Would you even go to your friends by faith and cry out, I need help getting to the Lord. Will you pray with me? Will you sing some psalms with me? Will you read the Word with me? Will you listen to a sermon with me? Will you keep me accountable over my sins? Will you take me to Jesus Christ, my friends? These men needed each other in a certain sense. One could not do it. Four were needed. And if you see a brother or sister, this is the flip side of that. If you see a brother or sister paralyzed in any way, whether spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever it is, help bring them to Christ. Point them to the Savior. Seek Him for every blessing. You have to have a care for one another, friends. This is why corporate worship and the fellowship of the saints is so needful. In our day of rampant individualism, a day when the love of many has waxed cold, faith compels us to seek out our brethren and let us consider one another to what? Provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:24-25. Consider one another, congregation, as the five men did, and get to Christ together. On that note, the third and final quality of saving faith I want to consider is one already mentioned, that faith is full of love for brother or sister. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. What a joyful thing it is to have the bonds of brotherly love. That the day you fall down, friends, this is why you must be in fellowship with the saints. On the day you fall down, your brethren will be, as Solomon said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Ecclesiastes 4. Saving faith produced the bonds of friendship and fellowship in Christ. And yes, when one was stricken, he had another. He had four others to help him up and take him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful when you see the true bonds of friendship and fellowship in Jesus Christ. Was it not beautiful to your heart when you saw David and Jonathan and their pure love for one another? In the same way, friends, these five were knit together by a common faith in the Lord. In our society, the church does not seem to know this kind of love. The love of many has truly, as the scripture warns, waxed cold. Another sign of declension, as we'll consider it this afternoon in the West. But what did Christ say as we heard it after our communion Thanksgiving sermon? By this, all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye have love one to another. John 13. By that standard, friends, there is no doubt these five were the Lord's disciples. Show the genuineness of your faith, beloved, by loving your brethren and serving them. What does James 2 say? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Your faith, your works do not save you, friends. No, faith does. But the genuineness of your faith is demonstrated in part by your love. Your love for the brethren. It shows your faith is true. Faith without works of love is a dead faith. And so you have to ask yourself, is there love in your heart for the brethren? If not, your faith is likely a dead faith. But these men here had a lively faith. As we've considered faith in this portion of the text, what you see here as a counterpoint are the Pharisees. They sat, they listened, they sat, and they saw. But in all that listening and all that seeing, they remained deaf and blind. They did not believe the Lord. They accused him of blasphemy. And when the Lord proved his divinity with this miracle, do you hear them repent of their blasphemy? No. Do you hear them say in awe, as they should have recognized, as Peter did? Do they say in awe, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord? No. That is the hardness of the unbelieving heart, friends. If you are here and you say, I would just believe the Lord if he would do a miracle before my eyes. That's not how that works, friends. You would not believe any miracle that is done unless the Lord opens your heart. Faith doesn't come by miracles. Faith comes by hearing the word of God and receiving and resting on Jesus Christ. There are many, and I say this, as we look at the Pharisees, there are many in the church who just sit by like the Pharisees did. They hear the preaching. They hear the glory of the gospel. They see the compassion of Jesus Christ in a text like this. They hear of the terror of hell and the eternal glory of heaven. But like the Pharisee, they do not come to the Lord as they simply sit by. They are there only to criticize and to critique the Lord and his word. They will not submit to it, and they are not saved. That's a warning for us churchgoers, that we might be like the Pharisees. Friend, I implore you, do not be like the Pharisee. Do not be a whitewashed tomb this day, dead on the inside, but looking oh so righteous on the outside. You must come to the Lord as the five did. You must repent of your sin and flee to Christ by faith. Otherwise, your attendance here today, it's just heaping more condemnation on your head. Oh, we'll conclude with this thought. The man arose immediately. He took his couch and he went to his own house. It was wonderful to see the completeness of the Lord's healing. But what did he do on the way home?
he glorified God. He was of good cheer. He was forgiven forever. And the proof of it is that he walked home. But beloved of God, would you praise God on the way home today if you have his mercy? Would you too be of good cheer? Would you marvel at Christ's compassion? All the onlookers were amazed by what transpired, and they glorified God too, as you must whenever he saves a soul. For as salvation is purely of his grace, as it is purely of his grace, it is purely to the glory of God alone. And in verse 26, the many onlookers were filled with amazement and fear and said, "We have seen strange things today." The Greek word for strange is paradoxa, as in our word paradox. They saw something unbelievable, something that makes no sense to natural man. The power of Christ to forgive sinners. The gospel is a strange thing, friends. The Son of Man with the power to forgive sinners. God in the flesh dying on a cross to give mercy to sinners who have sinned against him and him alone, to give mercy by his blood through faith. Strange, paradoxical things to the natural mind, but things that are true. Things worthy of glorifying God, for God's word teaches them as true. By faith, you must believe it. And by faith as well today, you must be filled with godly fear, for only by grace are you saved. Only by Christ's sovereign work are you saved. In a sense, we fear and tremble, friends, because Christ has saved us if we have faith, and he has passed over so many others. But also, glorify God for it. Leave this meeting hall glorifying God for what you have seen today in the Word. You have seen wonderful and paradoxical things. Go praise Christ all your way home that he was gracious to say to you, if you have faith, thy sins are forgiven thee. Amen. Please rise for prayer if you are able. O Lord, our God, you called me to preach your word, and I have preached it, Lord. I cannot know, for I am not as of Christ, no man is. I cannot know, I cannot perceive the thoughts of any of the souls here, Lord. But we know that all of us, Lord, are naked and open before your eyes. You peer into each of our hearts. You know, Lord, whether Christ has our heart, Lord. And so we plead with you that all here would have received the mercies of Jesus Christ, that all here would have put their faith in him, that all here would persevere unto the end, seeking and looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we ask, Lord, that if any here are without this faith that these five men had that saved them, would you give faith to those without? Would you speak peace to them today? Thy sins are forgiven thee. For those with faith, Lord, remind them of the good cheer that they must have for salvation. Restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. Restore to them those thoughts that they once had that they may have forgiven, that before us is an eternal weight of glory. But above all, Father, we pray that every soul here would go home in good cheer, glorifying you, for their faith would be in Jesus Christ. Praising you, Lord, that the wonderful gospel, which seems strange and paradoxical to mere men, the natural man, is our only blessed hope. We pray that you would do such things, Lord, to your glory, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.